Today's reading is taken from James chapter 5, verse 12 to 20, and it's on page 1216 in the church Bibles. James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, William. We're going to be looking at this passage over 2 Sundays. And I'll explain that in the passage, in the sermon itself. Also, just to say that, like much of James, James is putting the mirror of Scripture against us to show us how we need to change. And that can become quite sort of, if we're not careful, discouraging and breast-beating. But instead, I want you to try and do this. Have a vision for the glorious person the Lord has saved you to be, and one day you will be. So that instead of sort of beating yourself up for what you are now, strain towards this vision of you that looks like the Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we come to this. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us through it, that we may get a vision of who it is you've saved us to be and who one day we will be, and that you may give us great excitement and joy as we seek to strain towards that goal. Amen. With the PowerPoint up, I wonder. So the title of our sermon today is Praying Like a Prophet. Elijah was a pretty amazing bloke. As we saw here, he stopped the rain and restarted it. How useful would that be for At the Ashes and Wimbledon? He raised the dead, he healed the sick, and he defeated the prophets of Baal by calling down fire from heaven to burn up an offering. But James tells us that he was just like you and me. Read this with me. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And he tells us that we can pray like Elijah, praying like the prophet. So we're going to look at this passage over 2 Sundays. This Sunday, we're going to look at verse 16, really, the second part of it. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, where Elijah is our model. And then next Sunday, we're going to pray for healing. So we're going to learn how to pray like a prophet, but what it means to pray like a prophet. And next Sunday, as I say, we're going to look at this whole topic of praying for healing, both physical and spiritual. So first, let's look at that phrase, verse 16. Do open your Bibles with me. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you might ask yourself this, you might ask this question at a point. It's, well, why is it that way? Why has God made it that way? And I'm not going to answer that, but in order to the passage. But if you want to come and talk to me afterwards, I can talk a little bit about why that might be. For the moment, we're just going to stick with this promise that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we're going to answer this question tonight. What does it mean to be that righteous person? Well, in the Bible, there are two senses in which a person is righteous. This was not meant to be the slide we're going to do. We'll skip over this for the moment. We'll come back to it. It's a very exciting slide. Got in the wrong order. So there's two senses in which we might pray like a prophet. No, we might be righteous. So this is us being unrighteous. There is God, and we're like the arrows all facing in different directions. We're not directly facing towards God. Our lives are going our own way. And then along comes the Lord Jesus, and he is the only one who has lived facing the Lord, his whole heart loving the Lord and living for the Lord. And the first sense in which we are righteous is that some of us put our faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that means we are in Christ. We are found in him. So now when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. And he sees us perfectly faced towards him. If you put your trust in Jesus, your status before God in Christ is perfect and holy, forgiven and cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exciting? But there is another sense in which we're not quite righteous. So we might have a righteous status before God in Christ, but we don't yet live a righteous life before God in Christ. Now, sure, when we became a Christian, look at this, we did change a bit. But we still got a way to go. And there is that whole process in which our lives increasingly in Christ, because we are united with him, become aligned with him. I suppose like compasses to a magnet. And over time, increasingly, our lives will become aligned with Christ until one day we are in glory and they are finally aligned. And we find ourselves just rejoicing that our lives now match our status. So there's our righteous status in Christ, which is already given and full and perfect, but there's still a work to be done in our righteous life. And it's in that second sense that James is talking about the righteous person. He's not saying that every Christian's prayers are powerful and effective, but the person who is more aligned with God. Now, what does that mean then? Well, we're not quite there yet. We're still there. So the righteous person in this sense is that we try to live a righteous life, to do what is right and not do what is wrong, to put the Lord first. And then when we fail, and we still do, we seek forgiveness and receive it joyfully. But our hearts are to be aligned with Christ towards the Father. And tonight we're going to look at three ingredients that will help us grow as righteous people, grow in righteous living. They're not the only ingredients, but they're the ones which James mentions today. And the first, we're just going to skip over. It is that no grumbling. And the reason we're going to skip over it is that Martin did it last week. No grumbling. So do listen to that last week. But basically what it says is, as a result, what is the vision of who we'll become? We'll be people who are increasingly peaceful because we trust God rather than grumbling at him. And we're increasingly joyful because we thank God for all he's given us. We're increasingly peaceful because we trust God, and we're increasingly joyful because we thank God. That's the great goal. That's the great vision we have. Why we want to stop grumbling is because we want to know peace and joy. The one we're really going to major on today is about truth, being truthful. So let's go back to this. Really verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Here is the call to be truthful, which is lived out in faithfulness. So let's look at this a bit more closely. James says, do not swear. He doesn't mean like when you go effing or blinding in that sense. He doesn't even mean blasphemy in this case. He means making an oath or a vow and then invoking something. So you might say, on my mother's grave. Not, obviously, that's not appropriate for me, but you know, or pinky promise, as 1 8-year-old told me recently, or, you know, on my life, or even I really mean it, or I really promise. It means any sort of swearing or oath like that. Now, does James here mean you never do that? No, the Old Testament doesn't condemn oaths completely. In fact, it encourages it in certain places. Paul, on several occasions, invokes God to show the truth of what he's saying. Instead, what James is saying is he's really dealing with the same issue that Jesus is dealing with. Now, forgive me here, I'm just going to skip back through the things to that first slide we showed. And here we go. And you can see this by comparing what Jesus says in Matthew 5 with what James says here. Jesus says, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. James says, do not swear. Jesus, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. James, not by heaven. Remember, this is Jesus' brother. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head. You cannot make even one hair white or black, or by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. You see the parallel? James is quoting his big brother here. And when we read the whole of Jesus, in particular in Matthew 23, we realize what he's really dealing with is a culture of falsehood, where people didn't expect to be able to trust what other people said. Because people found clever ways of having ranked promises. So they might promise by the temple in Jerusalem, but not by the altar. They might promise by the city of Jerusalem, but not by the God of Jerusalem. And you would think, oh, that's a serious promise. They really mean it this time. And when they broke their promise, they say, oh, no, I didn't pray by the altar, so I'm not bound by it. It was a weird sort of like trying to get out of your promises. Like a modern day example is pinky promise. Oh, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. It's a way of getting out of being bound to what we say. And obviously, here's the point which James makes. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. He's really saying the whole reason for saying oaths and vows is because you're not trustworthy. If I say to you, oh, I really mean it, what's that actually saying? Say, normally I don't, yeah? When a kid says pinky promise, what do they mean? I mean, normally you can't trust them. In other words, James is saying that you and I should be such people of truthfulness that people never feel the need to ask us to make a vow or an oath. They say, or when Trudy says something, I know it will happen. Or I know it's true. Do you see that? Where you become someone of such integrity that others just know you're like a solid place for them to anchor to. You are dependable and reliable. So as a rule of thumb, I don't actually think this means you need never make an oath. I think if you're required to make an oath by a government or by a law court, it's fine to do so. But do make sure you tell the truth. But don't volunteer an oath or a vow, because then you're really saying, most of the time, you can't trust me. So the real message of James, and if you kind of got a bit lost there, let's come back to this. The real message is, let's be such radical truth tellers that people know they can depend on what we say. And here's the thing. Just imagine, if you only told the truth, How would that change your life? Let me give you an example. If you knew that you couldn't lie after you do something wrong, how many of the things you do wrong would you not do? If you knew you had to tell the truth if someone asked you about it, how often would you hold back for what is doing wrong? It is our compulsive habit of lying after we've done something wrong that encourages us to lie again, to do the wrong thing again, because we think, well, we got away with it. Okay. So we should become radical truth tellers. At this point, people raise issues like, well, what about the Holocaust if you were shielding Jews? Or what about when your wife asks you about her new hat? Aren't there some times when it's appropriate to lie? Well, we're not going to worry about extreme examples like that. We're going to focus on just becoming people of integrity. Becoming someone, this is the vision, who others treasure their word. They treasure the idea that at least you're faithful. I think I mentioned this before. Katie and I have watched a lot of NCIS. And in that, there is a character called Leroy Jethro Gibbs. And he's like an old-fashioned bloke. And several times in the 123 seasons, he has said, a man's only as good as his word. Doesn't that sound old-fashioned? And yet, that is what James says. You and I are as good as our word. So be radical truth tellers. And you don't have to think very hard to say that though our society struggles with truth telling, it has a desperate yearning for it, doesn't it? Think about it. Think about our disillusionment with celebrities and politicians, with our public figures. Because we are so used to them lying. Either promising things they don't then deliver or saying that something happened when it actually did. I actually think that it really matters that our politicians tell the truth. And I think that if they're found out to have lied, they shouldn't be politicians. I just think that's absolutely the case. It doesn't matter how good they are at foreign policy or the economy. If we lose trust that people speak truly, democracy collapses. It really, really matters. You know, in the old days, it used to be said if someone had an affair in their marriage and, you know, they were unrepentant, it shouldn't stop them from public office because that's private and this is public. I'm thinking, no. We depend on our public figures to be trustworthy, to keep to their word. If they have demonstrated they can't keep to their word in their most solemn oaths, why should I trust them with the running of our country? Our culture is crying out for truth-telling. I wonder how many people in this recent revelation about the photos sent or bought by a public BBC personality of a 17-year-old sort of semi-naked pictures. I wonder, and lots of speculation as who it is, and all these BBC personalities saying it's not me. I wonder how many people are thinking, well, one of you might be lying. Do you know what I mean? We no longer trust people's word. But we have the opportunity to be a community that's different, a community of truth tellers. So what might that look in practice? We're going to spend some time in applying this now. The first thing I would say is that James is saying, show your truthfulness in yeses and nos, so when it comes to the big questions, people can trust you. In other words, start small. It's easy to think, oh, I won't lie about the big things, it's just the little white lies. But the reality is, unless we start with the little things, we'll never tell the truth when the big things come. And there's a reason for this. There's a theory, isn't there, that to become an expert in any field, all you need to do is practice it for 10,000 hours. Have you heard that? You know, so keep going, Richard. on the guitar, it's fantastic. So you've got to practice it for 10,000 hours. Here's the truth. We have all lied for way longer than 10,000 hours in our life. We are all fantastic experts at it. We're only going to counter it by starting with the small lies and building up from there. Here's some things. Don't promise something unless you're committed to delivering it. If you say you're going to do something, be careful about saying you're going to do something unless you really do intend to do it. Now, it's really easy for good motives to go the other way. You want to be supportive of somebody in their project. You say, oh yeah, I'll help out with that, or I'll do that. No, pause before you offer anything. Pause before you commit to things and think, am I willing to follow this through? That's really important, isn't it? It actually includes a very minor level. You want a little example, timekeeping. I'm very bad at timekeeping. This is something that's challenged me. You know, if you said you're going to be somewhere at a particular time, then be there. Other people are relying on you to be there then. You said you will be. So keep your word. And then people will delight in planning with you because they'll know you'll be there on time. Now, there are people who take this extremely. My wife once encouraged me to leave early for the station. And we've always joked that this is just in case there's a nuclear holocaust or there's a terrorist incident. Turns out there was a terrorist incident and I was still 40 minutes early for my train, which is a remarkable thing. No, plan ahead. And when you are running late, I wonder if you do this. Are you the sort of person like I am who texts? It's good to, yeah, it's good to text. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Text, I'm going to be, and I'll always say 5 minutes. 5 minutes is the most optimistic time. That requires me getting in an F1 car and all the traffic to be cleared and the green lights to be lit all the way. Instead, be honest. Say, I don't know when I'm going to be there, but I should be there within 15 minutes. Do you know what I mean? Become a careful truth teller. It's going to take time, so don't get discouraged. Think of each time you do it as a victory where your arrow is becoming more aligned with the Lord. So don't promise something unless you're committed to delivering it. Don't lie to cover up your sins and mistakes. That's a simple one, isn't it? Just make a vow to yourself, make a promise to yourself today, you will not lie to try and get out of trouble. Right? That's really hard. But the pain of it will be a fantastic teacher for you. I find this one really, really scary, but at the same time, I've seen the power of it. There's an example at this church when somebody came up to me and asked me about something that they'd emailed me about. And I made an excuse. I hadn't done it. I made up an excuse. And I justified it to myself on the basis that it might have hurt them if I told them the truth. Basically, I'd just forgotten. But the reality is I didn't want to look bad. I was walking away and I thought, David, you lied. You're a liar. You don't want to be a liar. You want to be a truth teller. So I had to go back to that person. Can you imagine how painful this was? And say, you know, I said such and such was the reason why I didn't do it. I'm really sorry. That was a lie. I just forgot. I'm really sorry. Actually, the person was, oh, that's all right. But you see, the thought that I couldn't lie changes what I'm doing. And it also means next time I'm probably more likely to make sure I don't forget that email. Don't lie to cover up your sins and mistakes, because otherwise people get the idea that you're a liar. Don't lie so that others will like you. This is one, my biggest one, which I'm very bad at. Obviously, there's things like social media, filters, the whole presentation. I quite like the Be Real app. If you don't know what it is and you're interested, come and see me afterwards. But I've got a friend at the moment who, everyone with him says, oh, hang on, let's get a photo. And we look terrible because you have to take a photo within a certain period of time. But also there's job applications or other things where we have to present ourselves. Don't lie. Don't exaggerate. Really try to say things as they are. It doesn't mean you have to tell them everything. There's a difference between honesty and radical openness, which I don't always get right. But do try to say things as they are. Now, I don't mean here the funny anecdote. You know, there's the anecdote where we exaggerate it because it's for comedic effect. That's good, because everyone understands that. But do be careful of all the times when you try to make yourself sound more airbrushed than you are. And the reason for that is think about the damage that's caused by exaggeration about our abilities. The damage, think about the damage. Think about the damage of, that's why we all live with imposter syndrome. When I lie and make myself appear better than I really am, it creates a barrier between me and you. Because you feel intimidated when you compare the reality of where you are with the lie of what I'm saying about myself. And so you hide yourself behind your exaggeration. And what we get is like an arms race of exaggeration. And that's what's happening with social media at the moment, isn't it? An arms race of exaggeration. And all it does is it alienates ourselves from each other. Because I know that I start thinking, if you really knew me, you wouldn't lie to me. That's the problem with lying. It's so destructive. Think about broken promises. Think about the destruction of broken promises, the damage caused by it. Think about the ugliness of it. Think about children whose parents break their promise to one another and separate. People think that they shouldn't stay together in marriage because the love has grown cold and it's not good for their children anymore. No, no, no. What their children need more than you loving each other is staying true to your word. That is something they can build their security on. You know, it's wrong to think that commitment flourishes in love. It is love that flourishes in commitment. It is truthfulness that enables love. Now, the thing is, trying to become a truth teller in God's strength is a long game. In the short term, you might miss out to those who exaggerate their reputation, who exaggerate their accomplishments, who lie to cover up their mistakes, and who promise the world and deliver nothing. But you will, in God's grace, build a reputation that points to the living God. A reputation maybe with the people around you, but vitally with God. You will become more like Jesus. You will become more of a righteous life to match your righteous status. Okay, so that is no grumbling and the truthfulness. The final one, and we're just going to touch on this, is confession. This is the words here. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And this is something I've been challenged by, because this is not something I've done with anything like regularity. I regularly confess my sins to the Lord. I very rarely confess my sins to a brother or sister in Christ. And that scares me. But what a powerful motivation it would be to godly living if I knew that I would tell someone else precisely what I've done wrong, and that they would ask me, is there anything you should tell me but aren't? And I'm committed not to lie. Just imagine how that would help you become the person you long to be in Christ. It'd be really challenging, wouldn't it? But also, what powerful medicine it will be when they assure me that the Lord even forgives that. How that would silence Satan's lie that that sin is a step too far. So we've been given three powerful medicines to help us become more righteous in our lives. No grumbling, be truthful and confess. Imagine your life if you worked on those three. You don't need to get them perfect, all three of them. You don't even need to focus on all three. Just choose one and think, in that area, I am going to seek by the Lord's grace to become more aligned with Jesus, with my status in him. And as you do so, you will find that your prayers are increasingly powerful and effective. Let's pray. Father, pray that you would make the truth of your word work out in our hearts now, and that we would become people who no longer grumble but are filled with joy and thankfulness and peace. Be people of faithfulness, Lord, where others can depend on us. And be people of humble joy as we confess to one another. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.